The message today is reconciliation with God and man. We had the first reference read to us by our brother Ward, and now I will read you two more. Had you been here Wednesday, you would have heard yet another. Perhaps I will read these things together. Matthew chapter 5, and look at verse 23. Prior to this, the warning had been given about feeling anger and speaking disrespectfully of your brother. And now in verse 23 it says, "If therefore thou art offering thy gift at the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee," anything against thee, "leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. "But unto the married I give charge, yea, not I, but the Lord, that the wife depart not from her husband. But should she depart, let her remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband leave not his wife." Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that you bring to our attention things that we would keep secret, that we would hide deep within us if we were left to ourselves. We remember that it was necessary that you bring to the attention of the first man ever born the sin that he had committed. Where is thy brother Abel? Our Father, we are thankful that you do this for us, because thou dost know how filled our hearts would be with sin and deception and lies and deceit unless you came and exposed us. That you have told us in your word that thy Son lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And we are thankful that the light shines in darkness. And what is darker, O God, than our hearts? So from the portions that we have read this morning, we pray that the light that has already been shed upon us from what has been read shall shine even brighter, and our hearts being diagnosed by thy Spirit, the remedy also given by thy Spirit shall be taken to heart. We thank you that we are here for the measure of health and strength that we have. For every material blessing, we give thee thanks. And most of all, Father, that we are here, and the word of God has been read. And now, as Samuel was instructed of old, let us say within ourselves, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." We look to thee. You can work things out for good in this meeting. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as you have promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. How much discord, discontent, disagreement there is in the world. Just listen to the verses that were read to you. You have three illustrations. And had you heard the portion that we read in 2 Corinthians 5 last Wednesday night, you would have found another disagreement. So think now how wide this discord and disagreement and alienation is, each one It says in 2 Corinthians 5, be reconciled to God. And then it says in Matthew chapter 5, be reconciled to thy brother. And then in Acts chapter 7, it is be reconciled to your fellow man. And then in 1 Corinthians 7, it is be reconciled to your spouse. So think of all of these areas. I said the message was about reconciliation with God and with man. And with God, since there was only one God, we only think of reconciliation with him in one way. But when it comes to man, there are different areas in the reconciliation that God exhorts us to accept. And in the first instance, and this is so strange, it is be reconciled to thy brother. The second is more understandable because here you have fellow workmen. And please understand that I'm taking some allowances with this. For instance, if it says be reconciled with your brother, I'm just taking that as the church today. I understand that it was Israel, Moses, two Jews that were contending with one another. But you'll understand how I take it from there and bring it to us, because the Bible does speak about the church which was in the wilderness, the assembly that was there. So you have the Old Testament people of God, and you have the New Testament people of God. So think of these four areas now. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to your brother. Be reconciled to your fellow man. And be reconciled to your spouse. I started out telling you how much discord, how much discontent, how much disagreement, how much alienation there was in the world. And the four verses I brought to your attention confirm it. Certainly there's going to be peace somewhere, but I venture to say this, that unless it is an exceptional thing, there is not one person in the congregation that is reconciled in all the areas that I read to you about this morning. So examine your heart. Tell me, have you truly been born again? Do you know what it is to be cleansed by the precious blood of Christ? Do you know what it is for Christ who has borne your sins in his own body on the tree? You say, I cannot say for sure. Then you are not reconciled with God. And tell me this, all of you who are Christians, can you from your heart give a holy kiss to all your brethren? You who are in the work world, can you say that you can go up to anyone, one of your fellow men, and shake his hand, and you're at peace, one with him? And then, perhaps this is the most embarrassing, all of you who are married, how are things going between you and your wife? It may be a good day today, but there are very few of us who at times do not have bad days. And so if it has been a bad day, you need to be reconciled to your wife. So you see, it is a remarkable thing if a man can look God in the face and say, I am complete in my reconciliation. That's a glorious thing. But if it's so rare, the truth of the matter is that God expects it to be the norm and not the exception. Because in all these instances that were brought to your attention, where there was alienation, there is a command from God that there be reconciliation. First contradiction is this, that you who have been reconciled to God should now be amiss in these other areas and think that because you have been reconciled to God, the other areas are of no importance. What does it matter whether I am reconciled to you? I'm reconciled to God. It means everything. Because this is what the Lord says in 1 John chapter 5. We love because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. If there is anyone here who says, I have been reconciled to God, then the next command is this, then be reconciled with your brother. And God is not satisfied that you have bowed the knee to him and been reconciled. If, as in Matthew chapter 18, this is what happens. There was a man who owed $10 million, and he cried out for mercy, and he was shown mercy. You say that man would be merciful for the rest of his life. Immediately he went out and found somebody that owed him $20, and he said, pay me. And the same cry for mercy was offered to him that he offered to the one to whom he owed $10 million. And he grabbed him by the throat and he said, I'm not going to be merciful towards you. Pay what you owe. Now that is an example of what we have in 1 John chapter 5. We love God, but we hate our brother. And we have been forgiven, but we are not prepared to forgive. So this is a contradiction. And God says, you're a liar. So not only does he command it, but this is what is frightening to me, that all of those who glibly say, I've been born again, I believe in Jesus, they are put to the test in this way. If a man say, I love God but hate his brother, he is a liar. You say, you're saved now and you love God? Well, I would not say it, but God says, if you are not in harmony and love your brother, it says, then you're a liar. You're not saved at all. And in like manner, what is so frightening is that the introduction to what I read you in Matthew chapter 5 is like this. It's someone who is angry with his brother. Someone who says, Raka, insults his brother, abuses him with words. And another one that says, you fool. And the Lord Jesus said, you are in danger of hell fire. Now, a Christian saved and lost, you say, we do not believe that. We have eternal life and we shall never perish. Then if this is a man who has taken a place of relationship between men and women as being their brothers and sisters, the family of God, and he insults them and abuses them and reproaches them, then the Lord Jesus in this portion says, beware, you're in danger of hell fire. So you figure that out for me. The only way I could figure it out is this, that if a man says, I am saved, there are certain things that are not only required, but that are demanded of him. And one of them is this, that you be at peace with your brethren. This comes to mind. The Lord said in Mark chapter 9, be at peace with one another. He said in Romans chapter 12, he said, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, be at peace among yourselves. And it says God has called us in peace. And that is what God expects. But I told you that there was so much discord, discontent, alienation in the world. And when those things abound, there is no peace. And yet it's the will of God that we have peace. This is what he tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about peace. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says this, that we have to offer prayers, intercession, thanksgiving, supplication for all men. It says that we may lead a quiet and tranquil, peaceable life in all godliness and gratitude. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. He wants us to live a peaceable and tranquil and quiet life and all godliness. Now tell me, if brethren are at one another's throats and if they are not prepared to give one another a holy kiss, that's not peace. And it's not acceptable in God's sight. But it must be acceptable in ours because most of us go through life disobeying the command that God has given us once we become part of His family. And it says this, Be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace one with another. As much as in you lie, be at peace with all men. And look around, and you'll see how many we are prepared to embrace. Others, we may cordially speak to them. But how many of us look forward to seeing this brother, this sister, and we long for their fellowship, and we can truly give them a holy kiss. And so if not, then reconciliation is missing in our lives, and God demands that things be made right. I've already told you the four areas in which we need to be reconciled, and tonight, Lord willing, I'll be continuing in 2 Corinthians 5 and 6, because the assignment last Wednesday was about the portion of reconciliation, and then these other portions come to mind. One of them was in the Gospels, and that was all that I needed. And then I added the other two and had a complete area of reconciliation that was to be considered. But now, here, it's reconciliation among brethren. What is so disturbing about reading this portion that our Savior spoke in Matthew 5 is this, that a brother has sinned and a brother has something against him. The Lord Jesus says that. And this brother knows that he's wrong, and his brother rightly has something against him. But he's gone on in his religious practice, and now he is approaching God to offer him sacrifice. That's what's disturbing. That you can sin, grieve your brother, offend your brother, and then go along in your religious life as if nothing ever happened. And more than that, the time comes when you draw nigh to God, and in Israel, it was when he came and met God there at the altar, and he's prepared to worship God, whereas he is alienated from his brother, there is sin in his heart, but still he's ready to worship God. Why do you think the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that before we come to worship God, and let me make this distinction now, that at that time, the nation of Israel, on the Day of Atonement, they worshiped God together. A sacrifice was offered for them. But at other times, when they sinned, they would come individually and offer their gift, and their brother may be 5-10 miles away, wherever he lived, some other part of Jerusalem, it made no difference. That nowadays, when we worship collectively as the priesthood, we're together. So, what should happen is this. It's all wrong. What has happened is this. The man has come to worship God, and then he has to go away from God and find the brother that he has offended, unless his offense has driven his brother away from the fellowship of the saints. Sometimes that happens. Something that has been done that has caused sin, and this man has seen that you are a sinner, and you're still accepted in the assembly. Nothing is done with it, and so he stays away. But in this instance, this man has come to the altar, and he's ready to give God a gift. And then it comes to mind, something's wrong here. My brother has something against me. This is what it brings to mind. That worship and examination of your heart before you try to give something to God brings out your true spiritual condition. And God wants it that way. What this man is doing in Matthew chapter 5 was being done in Corinth. Some were coming, and they were gluttons, and they were drunkards at the Lord's table. And yet they were prepared to sit there and take of the bread and take of the cup. And it said, if this persists, some of you are going to be weak, and some of you are going to be sickly, and some of you are going to die. But you see, what we look at this man in Matthew 5 doing, we see it's going on today among the people that gather to the name of the Lord. It happened in Corinth. It happened in Matthew 5, and I'm afraid it happens today. That there is sin in our lives, there is irreverence at the Lord's Supper, we come with unprepared hearts, as if nothing were going to happen, as if God did not take notice of it. But God does take notice of it. And that's why it says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat, and so let him drink. And this is what I'm wondering. All of us who come to the Lord's Supper, and you who say, well, I'm not guilty of that. Of course you're not. You do not come to the Lord's Supper. But those who do come to the Lord's Supper, they are guilty in being there without first being reconciled to their brethren before they seek to worship God. And this is what I want you to know. That you may say, I have never missed a Lord's Supper. I always come and worship. You understand that God has not put down to your credit any worship that you have given him that has been offered when you are unreconciled to your brother. There are some who come and music is made. Do you understand that God says this? He said, I will not listen to the noise that you're making when you make music for me. And so the music may be beautiful, but God says to me, it is noise. There may be this brother that stands and offers a most eloquent prayer and praise for God. And God says, I am not interested in it, and I will not receive it. Here's what we fail to understand. God never accepted a sacrifice unless it met the conditions, unless it followed out the ritual ordained by God. A sacrifice was offered that a man might be accepted. And this is what God said. If you bring an animal that is not perfect, I am not accepting it. So this is when we bring Christ and something is irregular there. But then God says, if you do not follow the ritual, if you've offered the sacrifice, if you do not follow the ritual correctly, it will not be accepted for you. And it will not be imputed to you. That's in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, God has told us in Matthew chapter 5, the same thing. He said, you come to worship me. He said, well, first, think things through. And if you are at enmity with any of your brethren, stop right where you are. First, be reconciled to your brother. And then come back and offer your gift. Now think of that. I wonder if such a thing is possible. Suppose you had heard me this morning stand to my feet and say, Father, but suddenly conviction flooded my soul and I knew that I was not right with my brother and I stopped and walked out the door. You would say, what a contradiction. Why, this man, it's irreverence. It is obedience to what God has told me. It's an extreme, and I've never seen it happen in an assembly. But if it did, let me not say that this man who went out is doing something wrong. It may be that the man had done something wrong, and now for the first time, he is about to go out and make things right. So this is what God says to you. I told you already about you who do not come and remember the Lord, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But the rest of you who come with sin in your heart and you say, I'm going to offer my gifts, and if convenient, as the opportunity presents itself, then I will go and perhaps speak to this brother against whom I've sinned. God says, I will not have it that way. I do not want your gifts until what time you are reconciled to your brother. Now, how many of us, and you think through, and as this man was ready to offer his gift, and he remembered there that he was wrong, that someone had something against him justly, and something should be done about it. How many of you can say, I have never stood and prayed to God without having perfectly examined my heart, knowing that no brother had anything that could be held against me, and I was in perfect fellowship with him? A rare thing, but that's what God expects. So here's what I find, that God doesn't want what you have to give to him unless you are at peace with your brother. You say, what does that mean? It means this, that God says no until what time you are reconciled to your brother. This is the grace of God. I would have thought that someone who could have been so blind, who could have been such a hypocrite, who could have sinned and gone on in his religious life and come to offer something to God, that God would say, "You are blind. I want nothing to do with anything that you have to give me." But God, in his goodness, says this, "I'll take what you have to give me after you are reconciled first to your brother." That's the goodness of God. I would have said, "The gift isn't any good at all. I want nothing to do with you." But God said, "The gift is all right. But even though you are offering the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not acceptable to God unless first you are at one, you are in harmony with your brothers." So God says that. So will you remember it then, in the church, that God wants worship, but he does not want it under your conditions, only his own conditions. You have to know how to present the Lord Jesus in his perfection. We heard about him this morning. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and God willing, we'll hear about him tonight. It's him who knew no sin, the perfections of Jesus Christ. We can come with Christ in all his perfections and start to offer him to God. But God says, not until you are reconciled to your brother. And so I wonder this. If the Lord would paralyze us at the remembrance meeting until we were in perfect harmony with him and our fellow man, and only those that were in that agreement would be enabled to stand and praise God, to give out a hymn, to read a scripture, I wonder how much praise God would get Lord's Day morning. What is so bad is this, that there are some who are hypocrites. I say that because I'm thinking of them that I've known in my past life. And when I was younger, I was gentler. Perhaps I should have been stronger. But I remember this man that used to be in fellowship at the meeting where we went. And the hypocrite stood up at the Lord's Supper and said, "Yes, God is against the use of tobacco, chewing, smoking, all of those things." And the man habitually practiced the chewing and smoking of tobacco. And when I saw him, I said, "What was this message that you gave about abstinence from tobacco?" And he laughed. He thought it was so funny, you see. But how could a man stand up that was guilty of that very sin and yet exhort others and rebuke them being at the Lord's table for doing such things? And that sin is in his own heart. So I tell you, I'm disturbed that I see that some people can sin and go on in their religious life as if nothing were wrong and think that God is well pleased with the sacrifices that they give. There's only one thing worse than what we read of in Matthew 5. Bringing a gift to God with sin in your heart, it's this. Instead of listening to God and saying, "Stop, go reconcile," instead of that, we bring that gift to God and offer it in our sinful condition. And that is abomination, and God says, "I will not accept it, and it will not be imputed towards you." So what does it mean? It means this, that God will take anything you have to give, but your life has to be clean. So if a man is going to give fellowship, and I've done this before, and in the past, there was great need. I remember this man that sent fellowship, and I knew that the man was a scoundrel. I knew that the man was a thief. And so when he sent the fellowship, I sent it back and said, "I'm not taking it." Now, has he written another letter and said, "I've repented of my sin. I'm in fellowship with God," then I would be allowed to take it. So this is a lesson for us, that God doesn't want what you have to give to him as long as there's sin in your life. It doesn't mean that you say, "Well, I could have given him that." He says, "Leave your gift at the altar." What does it mean? It is there. Leave it there. And then get your life straightened and give it to him. So if you have something to give, if it's worship, if it's something that is material, understand that God says, "I'm only going to accept it under certain conditions." So there are ever so many things that we can learn from Matthew chapter 5. But understand this, that God wants you to be reconciled with your brother. Reconcile for those that are in the church, but also reconciliation in the world, because hitherto Hebrews that had been laboring the Pharaoh, and they were in enmity one with another. But before that, you have an Egyptian that was persecuting a Jew. And it had come into Moses' heart when he was about 40 years of age to go out and look upon his people. And what happened was this. He saw an Egyptian injuring a Jew. And he looked this way, and he looked that way, and he thought he looked every way, but somebody was watching him. And he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. Understand, blessed with peacemakers. So the next day, he comes back, and it is not an Egyptian alienated from a Jew, but there are two Hebrews that are at one another. And so the peacemaker, the reconciler goes, and he speaks to them, and he tries to reconcile them, set them at one. I may tell you about that someday, the variation in the Greek text, but understand, he tried to set them at one. Thus, what happened was the man that was guilty thrust him away. And he said, would you kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And then Moses thought what he had done was concealed from sight, but it was known. Understand, there are different ways of bringing about reconciliation. I assure you this, that if somebody has been persecuting you, and the one that's been persecuting you is put to death, well, you're not going to be unreconciled to that man anymore. But that is not God's way. But what is so sad is this, that the one who will not be reconciled in this case is the one who had done the wrong. And then he lashes out at this man that is trying to bring about reconciliation. This is the next point. That whereas God exhorts us to be reconciled one with another, at times we need help. Evidently not the help that Moses gave, but listen, in every instance, he tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, that things are wrong with God. And Paul says, be reconciled to God. In Matthew 5, we are alienated from our brothers. The Savior says, be reconciled with your brother. In Acts 7, we have two Jews that are alienated from one another. Moses says, be at one. And then in 1 Corinthians 7, we have a husband and wife that are alienated from one another. And the Apostle Paul says, be reconciled. That's an encouragement. One who is in a higher position than these slaves tries to bring about reconciliation. He destroys himself for 40 years when he does it the wrong way, but at least he tried. And the Lord Jesus wants us to be reconciled with one another. I told you what he said when the disciples were alienated from one another in Mark 9. He said, be at peace one with another. And Paul says in Romans 12, as much as in you lieth, if it be possible, be at peace with all men. And now, to emphasize this, in Philippians chapter 4, you find not men that are alienated from one another, but you find women that are alienated from one another. Their names, and this is what is so embarrassing, some of us will keep it quiet, but Paul writes the epistle. And suppose you're in the meeting there, and you're sitting there, and you hear, Euodias and Syntyche, set them at one. Try to reconcile them. Wouldn't that be an embarrassing thing? You two ladies, think of you here. And you haven't been getting along with one another. And an epistle comes, and your name is read out as a person that's done something wrong, and you need to be reconciled to your sister. So brothers need to be reconciled with brothers, and sisters need to be reconciled with sisters. But it's not only Paul that wants them to be reconciled, but he speaks about a true yoke fellow. Yea, true yoke fellow, help these women. Now again, it says, because they have labored with me in the gospel. Think. Here are two Christian women that have helped the Apostle Paul in the spread of the gospel. and yet they cannot get along with one another. And so Paul exhorts them to be reconciled, and then he says, true yoke fellow, help those women. Now that is a task that would be difficult for me to engage in. They go to two women that are angry with one another and try to set them at one, but there are some people that are supposed to try to do that. And in like manner, to try to help brethren be reconciled to one another. It's a difficult thing for this reason. It says in Proverbs chapter 18, it said, a brother offended is harder to be won than a walled city. And it said, such contentions are like bars of iron. And that's what happens. When you think it's easy, first be reconciled with thy brother. How do you know your brother wants to be reconciled with you after you have insulted him and sinned against him as you have? Two things, and I will bring it out now because it's so essential. Concerning the reconciliation of these brethren, the Lord Jesus said, first, be reconciled with thy brother. Then our Savior takes it for granted that this brother is willing to be reconciled with you. But more than that, and this is what is so beautiful, when a husband and wife are alienated from one another to such a degree that there is a physical separation, the Apostle Paul says, if you do depart from one another, remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to your husband. Suppose that husband says, she was unworthy, she sinned, she disobeyed God, she's left, now she can stay away. But God, in his goodness, says absolutely nothing about the husband that was faithful, and the woman left him. He takes it for granted that that husband is going to accept back the wife that left him. Now, that is a great expectation. So if you've been sinned against, and when in my life have I ever seen anyone come and say, I was wrong, I sinned, I've offended you, and I confess that sin, will you forgive me, and will you be reconciled to me? I would be so startled, I wouldn't know what to do, other than say, yes, brother, yes, sister, I accept you again. And if one of my fellow workmen in the world had done something wrong, and I've had things done wrong, and understand this, you say, reconciliation with your fellow workmen, yes. If you're an elder, you can't be an elder unless you have a good report from them that are without. And if some outsider says, this man, he's a scoundrel. I've heard outsiders speak about insiders and the sins they commit. You haven't been reconciled with your brother, your fellow worker in the world. And in like manner, husbands and wives, that they are to be reconciled one with another. It takes for granted that all of us, even though we have been reconciled to God, there can be unreconciliation among ourselves, and God wants it brought to an end. So, reconciliation with God and men, how many of us can say, Lord, I am reconciled? Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, forgive us for being so much like that one who had been forgiven an enormous debt, but we're not prepared to forgive an ever so small debt from one of our brethren. Forgive us as husbands for not loving our wives, and forgive us as wives for not reverencing our husbands and being subject to them, not being able to get along with our fellow man, not being able to get along with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our Father, forgive us these sins. So let us take to heart that we're wrong, but things can be put right, and then we can be at peace with you and with our fellow man, and then you will accept our sacrifices, and then we can go through life with peace in our hearts. Help us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.